Well, I'm concluding. I have enough for about three more messages in this series, but I'm just going to try to cram some in today. And we started off blessed on the 4th of July, that weekend, because I really felt an urgency to address some issues, and I've continued it. This is the fourth week of that. I felt so impressed, had so many confirmations that this is exactly what we were to do. But we start off with that song. Remember, we're blessed to live in freedom and peace and blessed in certain ways. And I just want to tell you today, as we try to get towards things that we can do in a positive way and things we need to do, but I just want to remind you, the Bible's packed full of this admonition that we need to be counting our blessings. Amen? I said, we need to count our blessings. I used to sing when I was a kid, name them one by one. See what God has done. Develop that attitude and heart of gratefulness and appreciation. Because never forget that every good thing that we enjoy are truly what? God things and a blessing for him. And I want you to know that God absolutely loves a heart that is filled with gratitude. I don't know that we reflect him much more than when we that's what worship is about, largely. Expressing our gratitude to him for who he is. And then for what he does, for sure. But Andre said it so well. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. I saw a sportscaster, just a brief thing. Jason Whitlock was being interviewed on a news clip, and he said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, we just got to turn to God. He said, we got to get back to God. Isn't that true? That's where we're headed today. So Judges 17:6, the B part of the verse said, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. When you get God's word into it, it just comes alive. And you go, man, this is so relevant, no matter how long ago it was written, no matter how long ago these events happened. But when we reject God and do whatever seems right in our own eyes, as Scripture says, there are often and almost always irretrievable losses. There are consequences when we choose to secede from God. The compartmentalizing of our lives that we talked about at the end of last week, over time proves deadly to our spiritual health. It's like when we remove ourselves from God in any area of our life, we become like the Titanic whose compartments were ripped and we take on water and we're destined to sink like that ship did, to go down. Now, there are those who seem to think that if and when we experience a major spiritual awakening in America, evil will disappear and all our problems will just simply vanish overnight. I don't see this in God's word, do you? Listen, revival happens when God's people, his church, wake up and begin to take living and sharing the gospel seriously. People come to faith primarily through relationships with people. Did you know that? Almost every person was influenced by somebody to come into a relationship with Almighty God. There are some exceptions, but huge, overwhelmingly, that is true. Evil is not gonna go away. Evil is here to stay until God does something with it finally. The Bible says in the last days, my words, there will be clear and present danger with increasing conflict between good and evil, right and wrong. There will be a great ingathering to be sure and a great falling away. There will be division and there'll be division in the church as well. So as my friend Rich used to say, get used to it. And then he'd say, get over it. We'll do a series next. That, by the way, the series in August had nothing to do with this. That was planned a long time ago. But you know, for example, irretrievable losses, lawlessness that we're seeing abounds because people have moved out from under rule of law, gods and man's, and have experienced no consequences. Their lives have been taken, have been prevented in America, terminated in unbelievable ways. Those are losses that we can never regret gain. No matter where God comes into the picture, how we get back on the rails, there are gonna be losses that we've experienced because of our rebellion. What can be done to halt the havoc, I'll say, that is happening in these United States? Well, there is hope, there's always hope, for sure. But there's gonna have to be a couple great reversals, and I'm gonna give you just a few steps that we can do and engage in. But first, the Bible is very clear that we're gonna have to confess and repent. There must be an about face in our national public stance towards God. I want to say this again. When the government, When we remove the government from God arrogantly, refusing to acknowledge him, we directly rebelled against Almighty God. Did you hear me? When we remove government from God, that was never to be the case. That's why I did that history lesson a couple weeks ago. The second thing we need to do, we need to not only confess and repent, but we got to turn around. We've got to turn towards God. Only a return to God can restore the personal benefits that come by living godly principles day in and day out. We must turn away from the rebellion and turn towards God in a genuine brokenness and place of surrender. I originally had in my notes submit, but I don't much like that word. That's submit like force, like my brothers would sit on me. Submit. No, it's surrender. That's by choice, by free will. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 13. And now Israel, but I put our names in there as well. What does the Lord your God require of you? And I like the word now. Now, where we are, it requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good and for the sake of your children and for the sake of your grands. We turned away from his principles. I could go on and on, removing prayer from schools and taking Ten Commandments out of public view, removing nativity scenes and crosses from public property and preventing and terminating life by the millions. We've quit teaching God-honoring sexuality on all fronts and rejected biblical creationism, deciding that we could play God because we know better. What's happened? Some of you, like me, maybe you followed the story of Coach Kennedy somewhere out west. I forget the school. I didn't look it up, but I just saw a little clip of him being interviewed about, remember, he was fired for praying on the field. Does anybody, give me a nod if you've heard the story. And that was just recently overturned, right? I mean, a great celebration point. But I thought to myself, isn't it ridiculous that we're having to have court cases over something as simple as the personal right of somebody bowing for private prayer? What a sad statement. I want to go back to what I read last week in passing, and I want to go back to 2 Chronicles 19:2, where Jehu confronted King Jehoshaphat. He said, and this is a relevant word for us today. It doesn't matter the generation. You have no business helping evil, cozying up to God haters. This is from the Message paraphrase. Because you did this, God is good and angry with you. I like that. I want to say three quick things. Don't help evil. Don't be kind to evil. It's what it is. It bites and it's deadly. Do you understand that? Don't get cozy with God haters, because if you are, you will be influenced by them and your kids will be influenced by them. Don't arouse God's righteous anger, but his anger is still good and reflects his deep love for us and his desire for relationship. But I want you to know, God loves us so much that there are consequences for disobedience. He doesn't want us to be lawless. Romans 1:32. I've pulled passages out in this series, but speaking of wickedness and evil people, remember who pushed truth away, and they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's that influence I'm talking about. 2 Timothy 3:5, that says people will be lovers of themselves and money. Now it says in verse 5, wicked people in the last days, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Listen to these strong words. Stay away from people like that. Wow. I could tell you stories as a youth pastor for many, many years, and the influences when kids chose to hang out with kids that, with other kids that didn't have any respect for God. It was never a good outcome. Never a good outcome. And I'm not talking about outreach. I'm not talking about winning somebody to Jesus. I'm talking about going on their turf and just hanging out. Please hear me. Please hear me. It is easy to undervalue and dismiss influences we know so well, familiar voices, and easy to overestimate and overvalue distant influence of lives we know little about. Be careful. Be careful what you let in your eye gate and your ear gate, because you know where those things travel? To the heart. We know nothing about lives of whose beliefs and opinions we adopt as our own. Beware, be careful. Sin and evil have submerged and now have reemerged with makeovers. Evil is lurking on every side. Here's the thing we need to be asking. What does God think? If you tune me out, everything else, listen to this paragraph. What does God think? Theology matters. We must not allow our children and our grands to dictate our theology, doctrine, and beliefs by their opinions and life choices. But we do keep loving them, regardless of what they may say. We can truly love them without loving their sin. How can we love the sin that is literally destroying their lives? Boy, it's quiet in here. The Bible says that observing his principle serves to our benefit, to our prosperity, and it goes and flows to our posterity. But when his commands are rejected, it is to our and their detriment. Millions have been harmed by life separated from God. He hasn't left us, we've left him. We've rinsed our lives away. For many years, decades maybe, many Christians have removed themselves from serving in public arenas, and many have become almost separatist and isolationist. The problem is that when the godly go, their influences go with them, because people live and lead according to their deep beliefs and convictions. Proverbs 29:2a still says, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. There's a second half of that verse that isn't so good, but let's just say, when the godly lead and are in authority, people rejoice. The plan of our founding fathers was always that godly principles remain intimately involved in public realms in America. They believe, you can argue, but that's our founding, that's where we've come from. They believe that only the godly could understand unalienable freedoms provided by God and thus protect them in our chosen form of government, a republic which is one nation under God. Good people have acquiesced and have handed over the reins of government to leaders who are willing and eager to uproot and destroy Christian practices that have been foundational to this nation. And we are a nation adrift, as I addressed last week, and it's proving deadly. It's been downhill since and directly connects with the decision to remove our education system from God as well. Hinging to the decision, the interpretation of church and state separation. Man, that's bogus. States, stay out of the church. But the godly will influence our world. Jesus, I believe, speaks to this in Matthew 13, picking up 24b. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in the field. But at that night, as everyone slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. And the weeds, it began to say, began to grow and ended up choking out life. Jesus didn't fault the enemy in this passage for destruction. That's what enemies do. But Jesus did lay the responsibility on those who went to sleep, on good men, good people like us. I'm reminded, and we can read that passage in Romans as I often have one, but in the turn of the chapter, turn of the page, Romans 2:1, it says, you may be saying, what terrible people you've been talking about. All those truth pushes away, all those things. But you are just as bad. You have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. Churches became silent and prayerless and literally have gone to sleep, allowing the enemy to take the field and win the day. Bad doctrine, inactivity, apathy have been at the root. But I want to give you four quick action steps that we need to do to make sure that our direction is true north. There's still a true north. There's still one way. Jesus is still the answer. The first thing I want to say is listen, and this has everything to do with God's word. Romans 2:4 says, don't you realize how kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? When I read it, I go, with me? Yes. Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? We got to own up. This week, I heard Tony Evans, just a snippet of him speaking on mom's TV that she was watching. He spoke on the truth and power of God's word. It was such a ringing challenge. And the bottom line is, folks, we got to get the word of God in us. That's the only thing that will cause us to stand. It's one of the most neglected things that we can do to make change, even in our country. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. How does that sound to you? That's God's word that is in you. When our identity becomes, as I often say, I am a child of God by choice, by exercising our free choice and saying Y2J, God's word becomes our truth source. It's our greatest source of influence. We reject all opinions and voices that do not align with his unchanging truth of his word. Followers of Jesus have and live by a biblical worldview. Psalm 119:11, great chapter in the Bible, talks about the word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The only way we're going to know in this ever redefining culture what sin is to have God's word in us. We're not going to have somebody to explain it to us. His spirit's going to make it alive. We're going to know that we know. Psalm 119 verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I don't know about you, but I don't want to grope in the dark. I need a lamp and I need a light for my path. How about you? We must keep getting his word in us. Make it the first thing, the last thing of a day. When we do this, his word will keep us as we navigate this ever-bending road of life. It will be, if you will, a wall of protection, and the truth will set you free. God's word provides a wall of protection against all those opinions of our culture that are ever-changing. So I put listen. You can listen to it, but whatever, you can't just read it. You got to listen to the word and apply it. Get it into you. I always say, people say, I'm getting in the word. Well, okay, but you really need to get the word into you. When I get in the word, I can be selective. I feel like a smorgasbord. I like this, I don't like that. But when you get it into you, you take the whole thing in. You're like a python. You swallow the whole thing, the whole thing. The second thing quickly is worship. Nicky Gumbel, in his Bible study, wrote something like this. He said, you become like what you worship. If we worship worthless idols, he continues, our lives will be empty and meaningless. As we continue to worship God, we become more aware of his presence and become more and more like him, because his presence is transformational. Psalm 84:10, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live a good life in the homes of the wicked. Worship. Nothing in the world can compare or take the place of worshiping God. There's no greater place and posture to experience his presence and his favor. My fondest times growing up were in times of corporate worship and private worship when God came in unusual ways. I never wanted it to end. We still need that. Nothing can take its place. Where we look to you in Psalm 84, say, oh God, you're everything. You're my sun and my shield. You are so kind. You never deny good things to those who live right. Lord God, all powerful, you bless everyone who trusts you. Oh, may that be our prayer. Life turned away from worship of the living God ultimately becomes an exercise in futility. It's like this in Romans 1, some verses selected there. Yes, these evil people, they knew God, but wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's a picture of when worship is canceled, when it becomes just something we go through the motions and just punch the clock and do week after week. You've been gifted, you and I, with free will and God allows you to worship whoever and whatever you will. And I want to say what I said last week strongly. You may choose to sin, but you may not redefine it or ever call sin righteousness. You cannot control the outcome and the consequences of your sinful choices. I believe this is what's wrong with our world. We determine to worship created things. We must change and get this right. We must worship only the creator of all things. Remember, no other gods, only me. As worship of God cools off and declines, the morality of society always drifts and declines with it. Worship of God has greatly declined in our nation. It's not about the songs we write, record, sing, and listen to. It's about the posture of our hearts. We must keep our gaze locked on Jesus, determined to keep worshiping and serving him no matter what, as a matter of first importance in our lives, in our homes. Worship God. Worship for God must be restored, starting with us right here as individuals, but those that call Worcester Naz our home. We've got to pray. We've got to listen. We've got to worship. We've got to pray. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Prayer. Communicating with God. When I was doing our history lesson, I came across a story of maybe you've heard in the middle of the summer of 1787 at the Constitutional Convention. Things weren't going well at all, and they'd literally been at each other's throats with their hot and heavy debate, and delegates were storming out and going home. It looked like things were falling apart, and in this atmosphere it was that Ben Franklin stood, a respected man that he was at age 81, stood up and addressed the assembly, and here's some of the words that I've really shortened and edited, but it's this. He said, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend, or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning." These words were not spoken by a pagan, but Ben Franklin was said to be one of the least religious of our founding fathers who participated heavily in the drafting of the original documents. Think about that. I love what Charles Stanley wrote, 10 fun, wonderful ways to pray. I think it's still relevant. I don't know when he wrote it, but I want to fly through these. Several of them, he said, pray that leaders will realize their personal sinfulness and their need for cleansing of sin. When you pray for those in authority, pray for that. Pray for spiritual awakening. Two, pray that they will recognize their personal inadequacy to fulfill their tasks and that they would depend upon God for knowledge, wisdom, and courage to do what is right. I mean that they would literally be driven to their knees. Three, pray that they will reject all counsel that violates spiritual principles, trusting God to prove them right. Four, pray that they will resist those who would pressure them to violate their own conscience for the sake of expediency. Five, pray that they will reverse the trends of socialism and humanism in this nation that deify man and not God. Pray, six, that they will be ready to sacrifice personal ambition for the sake of what's best for this country. Seven, pray that they will rely upon prayer and the word of God as a source of their daily strength, wisdom, and courage. Eight, pray that they'll restore dignity, honor, trustworthiness, and righteousness to public offices. Nine, pray that they will remember to be good examples in their conducts to fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. 10, pray that they will be reminded daily that they are accountable to Almighty God for every decision that they make. S.D. Gordon writes these words referring to prayer. The greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The great people of earth are people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor those who can even explain about prayer, but I do mean people who take time to pray. And it begins with this Psalm in 139, 23a. God, examine me and know my mind. Make sure that I'm not going the wrong way. Lead me on a path that has always been right. You know what this all sounds like? What's the answer? Pray now. Pray more. Keep praying. Pray now. And finally, we need to stand. We must stand. Use your influence and voice where you are to stand on and walk in the truth. Ephesians 6:13 puts it this way, so put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attacks. And after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground, or you'll still be standing, some say. I've reminded you from 1 John, 3 John 4, that God says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in truth. In America, our worst enemies are lurk within the boundaries of this beloved land. Spiritual terrorists, if you will, seek to undermine and destroy the very foundation of this nation. Things we've held sacred for nearly 250 years. It is the enemy within that seeks to take us down and out. God wants us to stand and walk in integrity, personal integrity, that is rooted deep within our hearts, where we not only know and believe, but we're convicted and convinced and passionate about our supernatural and all-powerful God, who above all things is holy and perfect in all of his ways. We often talk about morality, and that's good. That means basically not doing what's wrong. Some of us have that down, but I'd rather talk about character. That means doing what is right all the time. A willingness to stand up and be counted. We're rapidly losing our freedom, and as we lose our integrity, we're losing our choices. This has changed drastically even during my 27 years as a pastor here, and we must have a biblically based worldview. This view is not shaped by our culture. Our view is intended to shape the culture. Proverbs 14:34a, doing what is right makes a nation great. Stand up. Let your voice be heard. Stand on your convictions, not your comfort level. Let's reassess our claim that the roots of America are undeniably Christian. We, the people, still have a mighty voice. Historians write that every nation that has fallen had these two common denominators. Number one, the loss of respect for human life, and secondly, accepting immorality as normal behavior. We're no different than other nations. We must regain a conviction and passion that biblical principles alone will provide a stable foundation for this nation and are vital to the success of this nation moving forward. I'm not ready to give up. I'm encouraged because there's still hope for America. The number of Jesus lovers and followers run into the multi-millions, those who have not bowed their knee to the God of this age. Those things, listen to the word, pray, worship, stand. Romans 5:18 and 19, here's our hope from the message. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did wrong and got us into all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. When we were at camp meeting, one of the mornings they had a guy come out on the piano, and he led the congregation as a mighty fortress is our God. And I've asked the group to conclude with it here in a moment. But it was so powerful because I had a lot of the words scribbled down in my notes as I was preparing for this series. Oh, what songs of hope. And I won't take time to even read them and draw them out. But just the first one says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And it goes on with power. So here's a thought that I often come back to, and maybe I've mentioned it before, this series, but what if tomorrow morning everyone was like you? Would this world be a different place, a better place? Are you part of the solution or the problem? Are you serving? Saying you care isn't enough. Stay away from those negative, complaining, critical people and influences that don't line up with God's word. It's like cobwebs that you can't necessarily see, but it sticks to you. They may be invisible, but they're there. And that means people also who just merely check off the Christian box when it comes to matters of faith, like with the shrug. In overwhelming numbers, we the people can still rise up and say, in God we trust. I had Andrew do some research for me and about trends in America. And I read several of them, but one in particular, Barna study that was, I think was done in 21, like August of 2021. Here's what he found. And I want you to hear me because I think this is so appropriate. I wanted to know, and he dealt with adults and worldview. And they came up with the figure. The exact number was, he said that now in America, 69% of adults say that they're Christian. But he warns in so many words, although he's really giving stats, but he gives some input. But hear me. Just because you claim the title Christian doesn't mean that you are a Christian. People use that, yeah, what's my fellow Christian? I mean, they could do a number of labels like that. And he points that out. And that fleshes out to about 176 million adults who claim, self-identify as Christians. In that number, there are 6%, 15 million, who possess a worldview that is aligned with biblical teaching and have a biblical worldview. He calls this group in the study integrated disciples. The larger percentage above that represents a smorgasbord of beliefs and opinions, taking a little of this, a little of that, a little of that. And we're reminded in Matthew 7, the Bible says that not everybody calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. A label won't do it. Only a relationship will. So here's what I want you to know as I wrap up this series, as we sing. You need to know this. At Worcester Naz, whether you're online, in the room, we're going after integrated disciples. These are Jesus-loving followers who have a solid and uncompromising biblical worldview and are absolutely all in. This is what, without apology, we'll be preaching and teaching. This is what we want your children and grands to become as well. We won't be caving or compromising, I can tell you that. Obedience is of paramount importance to Jesus. He says, only those who obey my teaching are truly my disciples. We're going to celebrate baptism, as Jeremy talked about in his prayer or just his exhortation to us. And I just encourage, we have a lot. If you haven't been baptized, you need to. That could be a decision saying, I'm going all in. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go down before God, man, and come up out of that water, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you to take that step. I want to encourage you. If you haven't been in our basics classes in the last 2 years, no matter who you are, you need to go back and go through that. This excellent teaching that is so basic to help us get our roots. I've got to tell you, we got to know what we're standing on. We got to know the truth that we're going to stand on, or we're going to be in the deep weeds. Amen? We are blessed. Well, Jesus said in John 8:31, I don't have the scripture for you, the booth, but Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. I didn't say that. Jesus said it, and it still rings true in our lives. Count the cost. We plan on being among the 15 million. Doesn't make us better than anybody else. It makes us more dependent on Almighty God than ever before.